get the point of this series of videos. We've been kind of trying to gently remind you there's a good and a bad way to invite people to church. And we really want to do a good job of outreach, but we don't want anyone. Right? Sometimes, I don't know, I think we've all seen different kinds of schemes that are supposed to help you reach out to friends and neighbors and stuff. And some of them end up just being weird. Sometimes it just doesn't work out. And our belief is that the most natural way is to use the relationships that God has given you in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, whatever, all those kinds of things. You know, God makes us stewards of those relationships. Something I think we're eventually accountable to God for is how we use those relationships to help other people connect with the gospel and watch the gospel transform. We're not called to change people. We are called to help people connect with God, to connect with the gospel, to know about Jesus Christ, and watch Him do what He only can do. So, just an encouragement for us this week. Look around for who you can invite. Wow. It has been a hectic week at House Hawkins. We've got lots going on. If you are not in the loop, we have 4 days until baby number two at our house. So we are, what? 3 days. Okay, Thursday afternoon. So count that as three? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Okay. All right. Okay. Well, by Christy's estimation, it's 3 days. All right. All right. So at any rate, Thursday afternoon, we're supposed to have a new baby. And we'll shoot some pictures out and stuff when that happens. But we're pretty excited at our place, I think. And I'm just a little bit crazy. And in the midst of that, I managed to throw my back out yesterday. So if you see me hobbling along, like I've got a little hitch in my get along, that's why. So you know, I'll walk a little bit like him. Probably some of you at least are old enough to remember the real McCoys. You remember how Grandpa McCoy got like that? That's the way I've been moving last day. What happened sideways? It's all right. So we're back in Thessalonians, and you know, I think I told you up front that you know the idea I think for Thessalonians for us is that it's a good model for what a healthy church ought to be. Because Paul, you know, some of the churches that he started had some real challenges, and Thessalonians did too. They had a lot of stuff stacked against them that, you know, logically might have made it very tough for them to succeed. And yet, Paul again and again goes back and prays them and says, you're doing good. You're a good model for what the church ought to look like. So I think it's worth it for me and you to look at that and take something from that and say, okay, well, what did Paul think was a healthy model? What did God, in inspiring this for Paul to write, what did God say was a healthy model for a church? What looked like what we ought to be? So we're going to take the first 5 verses of chapter 2 today. If you get your Bibles with you, read along with me, or it'll pop up on the screen. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God. We test our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on masks to cover up greed. God is our witness. So, wow. So, he's telling, you know, he's reminding them of what happened when he and his little missionary band came there to help begin the church at Thessalonica. And he says, you know, just remember. Remember where you came from. Remember what's going on. And, you know, and the way that and share the gospel with you. And so what we're kind of looking at today is, you know, what should preaching and teaching and Bible study in church, what should that look like? I hate to say, I mean, this is a shame, but it's almost easier to come up with bad examples than it is good examples. You know? I mean, you know what we say, all right? You know when people are manipulating the gospel message for the wrong reason. You know, I can't think of his name, I probably wouldn't say it if I could, but there used to be this preacher on television that would see, the first time I saw it, I was pretty sure it was a Saturday Night Live skit. And then the more I watched, the more I realized, oh my gosh, this guy is for real. And, you know, with the kind of the typical, very, you know, slick back preacher hair, and this thing they would do, where we squint at the camera and do this number and talk about sending your financial seed to our ministry. Call it seed to our ministry. And that, you know, if you sent your financial seed, plant your money with us, that God would then bless you and multiply all this stuff to you. And there are lots of folks preaching that kind of gospel that, you know, give me your money and God will bless you with more. Or, you know, follow me at whatever cost, you know, and we've all seen the results of that in a lot of situations. We've seen the Jim Jones and the Warren Jeffs and all the things where, you know, a church or a pseudo-church, whatever, but became very personality-dependent. I think that's one of the things that's reinforced to us again and again and again in the New Testament, is that our churches are not supposed to be personality-dependent. God does call leaders. God calls people to preach. God calls people to administer and guide things. But, you know, I think if it's a sign of a healthy church, if the guy who's often up front on Sunday morning gets run over by a bus, you can come in the next week and have just as good a service and everything would be just fine. Now, I hope you missed it. You know, don't get me wrong. But, you know, that's my goal for the church, is it would always be personality independent, because when you start to be heavily dependent on one person or one group of people, what happens? Well, by human nature, those people start to sort of, you know, get set aside as kind of a different class of people. People start treating them differently and reacting differently and all that kind of stuff. And I've told you before, I feel really, really blessed to live in an era where, you know, we're not, at least there's a lot of pastors in today's era who don't feel the need to have to put on a show, to have to be something that you're expecting, or that people, you know, some role model that people are expecting to be. We can just be real people. Because I think that's really, really important. You know, if you grew up in a church background, maybe that's meaningful to you, having the pastor who always seems to have the right answer, knows just what to say, and the hair is always perfect, the suit's always perfect, and all that stuff. But the truth is, you know, if you didn't come from a background and you're searching and you're asking questions about Jesus and you're wanting to connect with the gospel, what if that's just a turn off? You know, I can remember being a teenager sitting in church and honestly thinking, you know, that guy up there, you know, what he's saying sounds great, but it doesn't mean anything for me because he says he's got it all together. He doesn't look like he's ever had any problems. I've never heard him say anything about struggling with sin. I've never heard him say he ever failed at anything. I've never ever heard him say that, you know, sometimes he didn't read the Bible as often as he wanted to, or that he flew mad at his wife or his kids. I've never heard any of those kinds of things. So for me, I said, you know, that's great for you, but you've got a perfect life. What about me? What about where I am? What I'm struggling with? So that's our goal. So how does that happen? Well, you know, like I say, the pulpit gets abused a lot, unfortunately. You may have been to a church somewhere where the pulpit got used as a club, or the scripture got used more like a billy club than a path to blessing. That's unfortunate. There are a lot of ways we can run off the rails with that. And Paul's reminding the Thessalonians that it's important that we teach in the right way and for the right reason. So, preaching for the wrong motive. You know, Paul, one of his last things he says there is, you know, we didn't cover up greed. We weren't, you know, secretly trying to make a profit from you, like the occasional TV preacher or somebody that you drove who's, you know, obviously doing quite well off of, you know, whatever gospel it is he's sharing. And, you know, and don't get me wrong. There's a scripture quotes all about, you know, churches should support their leadership, and there's a thing there. But there's also a thing about, you know, nobody should be making a profit off of God's word. Nobody should be getting rich just telling other people what they want to hear. You know, some people, you know, it's easy when you're in the preaching gig. You know, without approval, self-esteem. Yeah, it's motivating. It's encouraging. When people say, you know, something that you said was meaningful to me, something you said was helpful, that can start to make you pat yourself on the back. One of the things that I try to remind myself of every day is that, you know, God does the work. I just run my mouth. My wife says I do it very well, too. I can run my mouth like nobody can. And, you know, truly, I mean, God works in that. If you knew how unqualified I feel most of the time, you'd understand that. I'm very aware, you know, that God has to do the work. But it's easy for preaching to fall about someone making themselves feel bad, someone patting themselves on the back or building themselves up above somebody else, or to further a personal agenda or a cause. You ever been to a church where the sermon turned into a political rally? Yeah, not a good thing. Not a good thing. The truth of the gospel is what we need to share. And where that intersects with your politics or your civic life, all those kinds of things, great. We will tell you what the scripture says. We will guide you to study for yourself what the scripture says. And we love to see people take that and internalize it and make application of it and the choices that they make and in their involvement in the world around them. That's awesome. But to tell you who to vote for, tell you what political party you need to belong to, tell you you need to do this or that, or be for this or against that. It's not the place of God's creature. It's also illegal, according to the IRS, actually. You lose your tax status if you do that, interestingly enough. And for good reason. For good reason. You know, because that's supposed to be mutual ground. It's not fair to hem people up and have a captive audience and then start telling them how to think. We try really hard not to do that to you. Our goal is to lead you to the scripture and that you figure out how to think. That you figure out how to react to what God's had to say. And honestly, one of the worst things that sometimes happens in preaching is it becomes about just perpetuating tradition. You know, that rather than, I mean, you know, one of the mantras in seminary is always about preaching for change. You know, the idea that we're trying to help people see transformation in their lives as God works in their hearts. But it's awful easy for it to become about just maintaining what we got and making people toe the party line and do whatever it is that's the church tradition and practice. Now, the Thessalonians didn't have to struggle with that too much because there wasn't any church much before. They were brand new. They had that advantage. We have some advantages at Blue Ridge. We don't come with a tremendous amount of baggage. And those of us that come with some church background and were part of the kind of core group that started Blue Ridge all came from different places anyway. So, you know, we kind of meet on common ground and say, okay, what are the handful of things that we need to be able to agree on to worship God? Let's take those important theological truths and build off that. Doesn't mean we want to talk about any of the things that we don't agree on necessarily. If you see something, or when I see something another way, that's fine. But let's look at what God said about it. And then we'll take it from there. You know, one of the ways I think sometimes that preaching gets abused is trying to reform people's behavior. Trying to make people act a certain way. Be a certain thing. And that's God's work. That's what the gospel's for. The gospel is powerful and alive. And when God's word takes root in your heart, it does that all on its own. I don't have to try to force you to abandon some particular habit or take on some other habit. God does that. It's powerful. And it's really awesome to see. God hasn't called me to get you to stop sinning. God has called me to tell you the truth. You know, maybe one of these days if I stop sinning, I'll start giving you some recommendations. But, you know, until that happens, we're all in this boat together. And what God does call us to is bear witness to the gospel. You just have trust, have faith. You have any idea how liberating that is for me? You know, if you are sharing God's word with people and you realize that God is at work through it, that when we teach the scripture, that God works in that and that God does the work in people's hearts, that means I don't have a responsibility to get you to make a particular decision or to change something or be a certain way or whatever. God hadn't called me to do that. It's called me to be faithful to preach. You know, I can do what I do with some churches, shut the doors and rev up the furnace and preach about hell until about 3 o'clock. And we could probably get some people motivated. We could probably get some responses. You know, you can do that. But that's not right. And God and Paul talks about it here. He says, you know, we didn't come to manipulate. We didn't come with flattery. We didn't come with techniques of manipulation. You know, he says we came with the honesty of the gospel. Trusted in God. I think that it's easy for us sometimes to lose sight of, you know, those things, how easily we can run off the rails. Paul says we're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. That's who I report to. He says, you know, we never use flattery, or we would put on masks to cover up greed. In other words, he was honest. He was honest about being broken and imperfect. I think Paul was a man who was really in touch the fact that he was, you know, the greatest of sinners and the least of saints. I mean, he knew. You know, I remember this man vigorously had worked and devoted his life to stamping out this very church that he's now promoting. He knew where he came from. He couldn't forget that. You know, some of the people that he interacted with knew his past. And unless human nature has changed a lot in a couple of thousand years, I bet there were some folks who reminded him of his past. Don't you? There were always some folks who said, hey, wait a minute, weren't you that guy that was trying to stamp out the church? And now you're preaching to us? What's that all about? It forced him to be real. It forced him to be honest. One of the ways we can well track is preaching hatred. You know, I can't find where the Bible says that God despises anybody that he created. God hates sin. How sin hurts us. God's will is for every person to be saved. The scripture says that. That's God's desire. God's desire is to bless us, not hurt us. And yet, it's very easy for us to get a jump from saying that sin is wrong and sin is hurtful and that God despises sin because it hurts you and me, to saying, here's a class of people that God finds offensive. Here's a class of people that God hates. Here's a class of people that it's okay to make fun of or look down on or be ugly to and declare that they're going to hell or whatever because they sin. They do something that's wrong. Well, you know, Jesus had a lot to say about that. Remember the whole thing about the speck and the beam? You know, get the beam out of your own eye before you try to take the speck of dust out of somebody else's. Wow. Be really careful about that. You know, that's really important that we keep ourselves centered on the fact that, you know, we have not, by coming together as God's church, lost the nature and tendency to sin. We've not been perfected yet. We're just on that journey. God, praise God, He's doing it day by day. I mean, you know, I can see some improvement. I can see some progress in my life. I can see it in your lives. Sometimes it feels like one step forward, two steps back, but God's doing it. We're getting there. We're going to arrive at home one day and have that perfection, that image of Jesus Christ that God's making sense to you. And it'll be complete. And we won't struggle like this anymore. But in the meantime, we need to remember that we're not better or less sinful or more loved by God the fact that we go to church. And people out there who are hostile to God, people out there who practice things that God says are sin, aren't despised by God, they're loved by God. And God doesn't call us to go out and beat them up and then hurt them with the gospel truth. He calls us to use the gospel to teach, you know, to enlighten, and share God's love. And preaching at someone, or a particular group, is another way that we run off the rails in church sometimes. I've actually known pastors who told me that they purposely preached about a particular topic or whatever because they knew somebody in the congregation was going through that. I've been in church services where I thought that was what was happening because it sounded way too specific to just be kind of offhand or whatever. That's why our plan is this. We move through the scripture in sort of broad strokes. We'll take passages of scripture and move through them in order, what's called expository preaching, and break them down and let God speak to us. And we'll plan that well in advance. So if something that is said today seems like it really, you know, steps on your toes and makes you feel like you need to repent or makes you feel uncomfortable, it feels like it exposes something that's going on in your life, or if something's really encouraging and it feels like it's meant just for you, know that it was meant for you, but by God, not by us. Because Tim and I have, you know, I'm going to show you, we've got a preaching calendar laid out, and we know where we're going and stuff for many weeks in advance. And our plan in that is that nobody would ever feel like we're preaching at them, but rather that we just let God speak as God needs to speak. We believe in that. And so those are the things that can go wrong, but you know, what is it that really God calls us to do? How are we supposed to be sharing the Word of God? Well, honestly, obviously, I think that's really important, you know, that we need to be able to call sin, sin. That we need to be able to find encouragement where God says there's encouragement. That we need to as honestly approach the scripture as we can so that we are not deluding people into thinking something's okay that's not. And in the same way that we're not condemning people in a way the scripture doesn't condemn. You know, even those who have practiced sin, you know, remember, I mean, you know, Jesus and the woman who was brought to him, you know, caught in adultery, and what does Jesus say? After he has said, let the one without sin cast the first stone, and everybody walks away, Jesus says to him, it been ninja. And she sort of looks around. And Jesus says, neither do I. But go and sin no more. And so this is the message from Paul bringing you. That there is freedom from sin. That there is an opportunity to repent and turn to God. And then when that happens, we stop holding fast over people. We stop seeing people with badges of their sin stuck all over them, and we just see them as people God loves. If you're trying to reach out, you know, we're talking about outreach. You know, if you're trying to reach out to somebody around you, and you have a friend or family member, somebody you work with, somebody that you just see is really struggling, and isn't here for it at all. The first thing I try to do, and I have to physically, purposely make myself do this, is step back and try to see that person separately from whatever behavior they have that I know is disagreement with God. Whatever self-destructive behavior they have going on. And see that person in the way that God sees them. Because the first thing God sees when he sees any of us is someone he created for a purpose and he dearly loves. That's the number one thing. Even if we are hostile to God, even if we're desperately bogged down in sin and don't feel like we're ever going to get free or held captive by addiction or whatever, God first and foremost sees somebody he loves and wants to rescue. And so that's a good approach for us, I think. That honesty of just being able to, you know, say sin is sin, but also realize it's not a person's identity. It's not who God wants them to be. We're called to handle Scripture correctly, you know, to be able to, you know, to know and understand the Word, and that means a lot. You know, again, there's never going to be a point where I feel completely worthy or qualified in that way. But I think that handling Scripture correctly means first and foremost that we go to God, let God teach my heart so that I can be able to share with people. And that's something that there's no substitute for. You know, there are entire denominations, there are individual churches, there are individual pastors who, you know, this preaching plan is essentially, you know, what's called a lectionary, which is just a book that you flip to, and it kind of gives you, you know, what the outline for that week's talk about is. You know, we have a system of moving through Scripture, but at the same time, I think the first thing I have to do is go to God and say, okay, Lord, what do you need to teach me this week? And the very first thing I say is, what do I need to get out of the way so I can be able to listen? And you don't know what a blessing that is to me. God refreshes my heart when I say that. He gives me some enthusiasm and some encouragement that I can be able to come in and hopefully bring to you when I come in. But we're called to handle it carefully and correctly. We're told that, you know, it's important how we teach Scripture, that we need to take time to understand, to look at the context, to know where it comes from, and to get the genuine meaning. And that also means not twisting Scripture to make it mean things that it wasn't intended to. Because we all know that happens sometimes. The Bible teachers have to be prepared to read God's Word. Bible teachers have to spend time necessary to listen to God. And we have to follow some rules about how we approach Scripture. We're taught to come to a piece of Scripture without any pre-assumption about what it says, but to just read it and let God speak to you. And that's really important. But it's awful easy, especially when you study the Bible for a lot of years, to think, okay, well, I know what that's all about in that particular passage. I can't tell you how many times I've done that. I've gotten ready to prepare a particular passage, it's one that's familiar to me, and in the back of my mind I say, well, of course I know, you know what 2 Thessalonians covers, and I can outline it from memory, but you know, read it so many times and taught it so many times or whatever. But then when I make myself stop and just create a clean slate, say, okay, God, let me read these words like this for the first time and hear what you're saying to me. Man, that's powerful. You know, do that in your Bible study. If there's a passage that seems familiar, if you're studying and you're coming to whatever it is, 23rd Psalm or John 3:16, something that you know well, just stop and read it like you've never heard it before. Imagine if you had never heard that passage. And let God speak through that. It's amazing how much more depth and meaning comes out of that. And we need to remember the purposes of Scripture. Paul tells Timothy in the next chapter, over all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, if you break that apart a little bit, teaching, that seems pretty obvious, right? The Scriptures teach us to live as Jesus did. Teach us to live as God would have us. Rebuking, that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But actually, rebuking carries with it the idea of helping someone return to what God's called. It comes with the idea of pointing out sin, helping people see when they're in error, see when they're striving, walking away from God on their path. But it means much more than that. It doesn't mean the kind of condemning thing that says, sinner! It means the kind of thing that says, you know, I've been there, brother. Let me walk with you and show you what God's taught me about that and help you find your way back to God's will for you. It's a much gentler thing, I think, than the word rebuke, simply being in English. Correcting, you know, that's about restoring people to right faith and right belief. It's about seeing when people are in error about something they believe and helping them to understand the truth of God's word when they speak in their minds. About restoring someone. training, just like the name says, you know, training people in righteousness. That's what the scripture does for me and you as we read it individually. And when we come together, there's something about that, the encouragement that comes from being God's church together, where it helps us to want to long for righteousness, to strive for it. We encourage each other, spur each other on to that. It's a powerful thing God does. Paul says, we speak to you as people entrusted by God to the gospel. That's what we want to be at Blue Ridge Church. We want to be people that God can trust to be able to share the scripture. We want to be people that God can use because we're willing to shut up and get out of the way. I think it's the most valuable thing I do most of the time is to just sit down and shut up and let God speak. And I try hard to do it. And when I don't, remind me of that, all right? I need that sometimes. The scripture is important. It's valuable. And it leads us in ways that we'd never choose for ourselves. So Paul says, it really matters how we teach. It really matters how we handle it. It really matters that preaching is about the scripture and not about any other agenda. Let's just pray and invite God to use that in our church and in our lives this week. Father God, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, God, that it does speak truth in the darkness. That it does help us to be able to see the right way. Thank you, God, that you give us the opportunity to be able to preach and teach and lead. Lord, help us be good stewards of that. God, help us as a church to be people who rightly and faithfully handle your word. Who use the gospel as a lifeline, not as a club. To be people who hear the call of the scripture, to love others in your name, to seek to draw their hearts back to you, to help them be a part of your kingdom, not to hate and exclude, but love and include. Father God, help us be people who call sin sin. Help us to be people who speak out against injustice and unrighteousness. Help us not to be those who sit back with our mouths closed while the world goes on following after things that you hate. God, let it always be a gentleness and love. With an end to building your kingdom. Father God, hear our worship. Lord, bless us this week and draw our hearts close to you, Lord. In Jesus' name.